We're going to be looking at Psalm 12 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, do turn with me to Psalm 12. I'll just read it. It's a very short little psalm, and then we'll get to work in this part of God's Word together. So Psalm 12, verse 1, it's a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race. How about I pray? Father, we ask that you will be with us as we open up your word now. Particularly pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Identical twins are intriguing. They can look exactly the same, but have completely opposite personalities. They can be boisterous and loud and out there, extroverts, and the other one can be quiet and persistent and behind the scenes kind of person. They can be identical with different personalities. As we look at Psalm 12 today, what I want to say is that I think there's a contrast here between two groups of people who in a like are like identical twins. In their appearance, they're the same, but in their outlook, they're opposites. And the two groups are the poor and the needy, and the proud and the defiant. They're the two groups. So we see that in verse 7 of the psalm that we just read. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect them forever from the wicked. Two groups, the poor and the needy, contrasted with the defiant, proud, wicked. Let's just have a look at these groups together a little bit more detail. So there's the psalm. You probably can't read it, it's too small. But in verse 5, follow along in your Bibles, we read of the profile of the poor. They're unprotected. They're being robbed. They're being looted. They're being slandered. And they're the ones who are crying out to the Lord for help. Verse 1. In fact, Lord help, that's the tone of the whole psalm. It's a cry to the Lord for help because these poor need God's protection. They need his safety. In fact, there's no help for them unless God steps in and does something. That's the poor. The other group are the proud defiant, and their sketch in the psalm is very clear and ugly. Verse 1, they are unfaithful and untrustworthy. They are liars who take their neighbours for a ride. Verse 2, they're proud and boastful. They actually defy all authority over them. Have a look at verse 4. They say, who is Lord over us? There's no one bigger than me. I'm the top of the tree. They're not answerable to someone higher. And with God out of the way, they actually end up oppressing and robbing and slandering others. Verse 5. And they strut about like demigods in their own mind, perverting what is honourable and honouring what is vile. Verse 8. So there's two proverbish kind of sayings that summarise this group. The first is that those who hold the purse hold the power. These people have got the control. And the second one is power corrupts. They have the means and they have the power and they have rejected God. And it flows out, they show their true colours by oppressing others. So there's the two groups. We've got a little snapshot of them, the poor and the proud, the two groups of people who have totally opposite outlooks on life. And their opposite outlooks on life is all to do with their attitude towards the Word of God. They have a completely opposite attitude with regard to what God says. So have a look again a little closer now at verses 1 and 2. "Help, Lord," says David, "for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, harbour deception in their hearts." Yeah, you can see that the all-inclusive language there, can't you? No one, everyone, the entire human race, that's everyone. In fact, that includes both the poor and the proud. Now, David's the psalmist, and we don't know what's going on in his life at this point. Maybe he's just having a bad day and using big exaggeration. Everyone's against me, I'm having a bad day. But the ultimate author of the psalm, as with the whole of God's word, is not David, but the Holy Spirit. And we read in chapter 1 of 2 Peter this about how God's word was put together. "Prophecy never had its origin in the will of in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke God's word as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So David may have been just having a bad day and having a negative outlook in the light of a whole bunch of bad experiences that he's had, and he writes with this exaggeration, but the fact is, this is God's word. And this inclusive language is exactly how God sees all of us. No one is totally faithful or loyal or faithful, whether you're rich or poor. And our reaction to that verdict, the way we kick back at that, categorises us into one or the other of those groups. We can proudly disagree with God's verdict, or we can humbly agree. So the question is, who are you? Are you proud or are you poor? And by poor, I'm not talking financially poor, I'm talking spiritually poor. Are you realising that you don't have anything that you can merit yourself to God with? Because it's often the case, so often in the Old Testament, there's a literal situation that provides a spiritual illustration. So God has no time for those who oppress the poor, but there's no merit in being poor either. God has also got a lot to say in Scripture about those who are foolish or lazy, who get themselves into poverty. So there's no merit in being poor. There is certainly, God is opposed to those who oppress the poor. But what's going on here is a literal illustration with a spiritual, a literal situation that gives us a spiritual illustration. That's God's verdict. No one's righteous. No, not one. Our reaction to God's verdict uncovers whether we are in proud defiance of him or whether we're in grieving agreement, whether we're groaning, as the psalmist does, for God's deliverance. And I want us to really stress this morning. I want us to really get this thinking straight in our heads, because you might be thinking, give me a break, Dan. Christmas is coming. I'm a good bloke. I'm a good person. I'm as good as Santa. I've got a whole bunch of presents for my kids. I'm a good bloke. But have a listen to how Jesus talks about your goodness in giving good gifts. In Luke 11:13, Jesus says, "You, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." Do you see? Just the fact that you're just able to give good gifts and do good things, it doesn't make you pure or good or holy or righteous or perfect. All that shows is you're not as evil as you could be. God's word is very blunt. And there is nowhere in his word that supports the popular notion that we're all naturally good and only corrupted by society. There's nothing in God's word that says that. It consistently says we are born in sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. And you can slide the ledger of history up and down the timeline of human history, and you will find that that is the case. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Adam, our first parent, he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in so doing he brings death upon himself and all of us in him. The wages of sin is death. And we slide the ledger along the timeline and we get to the flood in Genesis 6, verse 5. This is how God sees our condition. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination and thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." So he wipes them out, bar Noah. But you'll notice that 6:5 actually includes Noah. His heart and inclinations are in the same boat. And after the epic flood, God passes exactly the same verdict on the human heart. He wipes everybody out by Noah and his family. And then he says to Noah at the end of the flood, 8:21, never again will a curse the ground because of humans, even though the inclination of their heart is evil from childhood. So you recognise the serious heart problem that we have, and we can keep on sliding that ledger down history, get to the time of the patriarchs. Were they men of integrity? Not really. Abraham lied about his wife, calling her his sister instead. Isaac does exactly the same. Jacob conspires with his mother and construes terrible lies to tell to his aging father. Move the ledger down to the time of King David. Was he a man of integrity as he commits adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife? He wasn't, was he? Did he not speak with flattery and lying lips when he rushes Uriah back from the war in a desperate hope that Uriah will go and sleep with his wife Bathsheba and so cover the fact that David's already got her pregnant? He is also using smooth talk, manipulating, flattering, harbouring deception. And that's great King David, the man after God's own heart, a great big liar. Was he evil? Yes. Was he as evil as he could be? No. By God's grace, he wasn't. And the same goes with every one of us here and everyone on the planet and everyone down through the ages from Adam to now. Everyone sins. If we say we don't sin, we lie. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, we could take pot shots right now, couldn't we, at the politicians and point this out. You've probably seen the big sign that was there with regard to that politician's promise. And we think as soon as we see the sign, yeah, right, as if they'll keep their word. Or we could think of kids. Happens in the family, doesn't it? Older kids exploiting younger ones of their pocket money. I'll give you my big, shiny silver coin if you give me your little, tiny gold one. Great swap. $2 for 20 cents. Flattery, deception. Or we could look at job applications, couldn't we? What's the one sentence, the one truthful sentence that never appears on a job application? I need the job. We don't come out and say that, do we? We fluff on about how suitable and keen and qualified we are. We never say, I want the job because I need the money. We don't. We leave that for the T-shirts and the coffee mugs. I owe, so off to work I go. God's verdict in Psalm 12 holds true. No one's faithful, no one's trustworthy, no one's truthful. Holds true in history, it holds true in experience. If we're truthful enough to confess it, that's how we look at ourselves. Some cry out for help as they recognise this, the rest don't. And in defiance, they try and redefine good and evil as they see it according to their viewpoint, and they try and write God out of the script. Classic example of this is a man called Richard Lewontin, or something like that, Lewontin. Lewontin is an atheistic genetic scientist from Harvard. Brilliant guy, but his motives for science aren't pure and white as the coat that he wears. His motives is to write God out of the script. This is what he says. The problem is to get people to reject irrational and supernatural explanations of the world, the demons that exist only in their imaginations, and accept the social and intellectual apparatus. Science is the only begetter of truth. See, he's using his science to push his faith that materialism is all there is. It's not too hard to see which group he fits into, does it? He defies God. There is nothing bigger than us. Who is Lord over us? How hard it is and how big the fall will be that follows such pride. We need to pray for people like this. Pray for our neighbours who have this attitude. There's the two groups in the psalm, the poor and the proud, identical in their humanity, opposite in their outlook. But the outlook makes all the difference. And the best illustration we have of this in the Bible comes from the Luke 18. It's the parable of the two men who went up to pray. Two identical twins, if you like, that go up to pray. It's the Pharisee and the tax collector. And here's the parable. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus goes on, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Do you see the two groups represented here? Both men are bad. Identical twins, if you like. Both need to be made right. Both need to be justified before God. One is oblivious to his lost condition and fluffs on about how good he is. The other is grieved by his lost condition and cries out for help. Classic example, listening, of what we're talking about. The Pharisee is the person who trusts in their own perspective. And you can be as religious as Mother Teresa or as atheistic as Richard Dawkins, but if your trust is in yourself, your assessment of what is right and wrong, your conviction that you're a darn good person, you're a Pharisee. And in spite of how amazing you think you are, you're deceived and without hope and without God. The tax collector is the person who trusts God's word alone, agrees with God's assessment that the real condition of our heart is as black as it says it is, and groans. As a result, the tax collector realizes they are liars and opportunists, and worse, they realize that they are hell-bound sinners who need God's mercy. See, we often start out with the attitude of the Pharisee, but Christian growth and maturity moves us across to the mindset of the tax collector. We are sinners, not saints. And I push this so hard this morning because the problems that we have in life can so often be sorted out if we stop believing the lie that we are good people at heart who just need a minor tune-up. We've got to stop believing that lie. You know, in a more sensible era, when you ask someone if someone asked you how you were going and you answered good, they would answer, you mean well. You know, Neville still does it. He's annoying as. but he's absolutely right. None of us are good. We might be well. And so many of the problems that the individual and the family and the society issues can be addressed far more effectively when we accept that we are sin-ruined people, that we need major heart surgery that only the Lord can provide. The lie says you can get right by effort. You can get right with God by effort. The truth states, if we could get right by effort, then Christ died for nothing. We can't get right by effort. We can only get right by Jesus. Jesus who died. He died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. See, if we recognize our helpless heart condition, we can cry out to the Lord as the psalmist does. If we defy God's verdict, we don't get the help. See, the psalm shows us what happens. Those who cry out are helped. Those who don't get helped. The proud and the defiant will be silenced, we're told, verse 3. And those who cry out to the Lord will be aware of their spiritual sovereignty. They will be saved. That's the difference. God will silence the proud. He will save the humble. Not because of the righteous things they've done, but because of his mercy through Jesus Christ, his Son. See, the cry of the psalmist here gets God's reply, I will arise, I will protect. God gives us his word here. God's word is unchangeable. He cannot lie. He says he will do it. He will protect and provide for us. And that happens in the illustration of the parable, isn't it? The tax collector goes home justified. Not because he's a good guy, he's a tax collector for crying out loud. He goes home because of God's mercy. Because Acts 2:21 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The psalm simply tells us the Lord will arise, the Lord will protect those who are aware of their desperate need and cry out to him. We're not told how. In the psalm, we're not told how God's going to do it. It just says he'll do it. I'll give you my word, I'll do it. We have to trust him. It's an unfinished story, but it finds its completion in Jesus. So Jesus is the Word who became flesh and took up residence in our neighbourhood. And the Apostle Paul tells us, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." See, the cry of the psalm is actually the cry of the Lord Jesus, who emptied himself, who cries out to his Father as he dies at the hands of the whole human race. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment we deserve fell on him. And in that destitute situation, he is the poor who is crying in the psalm. And the promise of the psalm, that I will arise and I will protect, comes true. God the Father does exactly that for Jesus. He's the ultimate destitute one who receives the absolute protection that is promised in the psalm. He humbles himself, Paul says in Philippians 2, and by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name above every name. He was the destitute one. He's the one who's been raised to a position of absolute protection, what he longs for, what he's... Jesus answers the question that we naturally ask in the psalm. The psalm says, "The Lord will protect those who are poor in spirit." We say, "How?" Jesus is the answer. This is how God will do it. He is the Lord who arises. He is the one who protects us, and he does it at the cross. Because of Jesus, we can go on trusting that in spite of all that is wrong in this world, in spite of all the mess that's going on in your life, God will continue to protect and provide now and forever. That is the hope. The opening words of the Beatitudes actually summarise what's going on in this psalm quite nicely. In Matthew 5, we read about those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are destitute, those who recognise they can't give anything to God of value. They're the blessed ones. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn at their own sinfulness, mourn at their own lostness, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not those who think they are righteous, but hunger and thirst for what they don't have. Why? Because they will be filled. That is all ours because of Jesus. He gives us the kingdom. He comforts us in our distress. He fills us with his righteousness. Our cry for help is fully met because God is able to do immensely more than we ever ask or imagine. And so as we wait for his return, and as we wait, let's go on continuing to walk by faith, trusting his word, and not walk by sight. How about we pray? Father, we ask that we will come to know you and to love you through your word more and more. Help us, Father, to see its matchless value. We do thank you for this little psalm, that you will protect us, and we thank you for the fulfillment of that protection that we see in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to more and more clearly see our need for mercy and to seek your help in the troubles that we find ourselves in. And help us also, Lord, to be able to look out on those who are proud and defiant, and remember that is us by nature. Help us to engage with them with the love of Jesus. Thanks that he is the righteous one who gave his life for we who are unrighteous, that we might be made right again. And help us to be Christ-like in response to the love he has shown to us. Help us to be faithful and loyal and truthful in your strength all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.